This class is going to be about linen garments, and we will talk a little bit more about the robe of the ephod, and we'll see how it goes. All right. First of all, I want to read, because I'm going to lay down a premise here that I'm going to be sharing on for a little while in different ways. So I want to read just several scriptures here. Leviticus 16, verse 4. Notice if you have a little top thing at the very top of chapter 16, this says the Day of Atonement on mine. So this is talking about the high priest and the Day of Atonement. Okay. Verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle. With the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. All right, and now let's go to verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. All right, that's after he's done all that he's supposed to do. All right, now let's drop down to verse 32 and we'll read to the end of this chapter. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. He shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, so that's the very end of the Day of Atonement, and everything within there relates to what took place on the Day of Atonement. Now let's go to, which is where we usually go to first, Exodus 28. Exodus chapter 28. And verse 39, and we'll read from 39 to the end of the chapter again. Thou shalt embroider the coat of the fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and turbans shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons, with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. All right. I have mentioned to you in this class and in the course of this class at some juncture that there are always things that I'm learning when I get into these studies. And we are now at the threshold of something that the Lord has radically changed my understanding in relationship to. And that is simply this. You have heard me say many times how those 12 stones, which we mentioned in the last class, that are on the breastplate and the two on the shoulder, that the high priest would bear us into the Holy of Holies and before the Lord. But the scriptures we just read in Leviticus and these right here let us know that that did not happen. That what I taught was wrong. Okay, and it's important that you realize that I make mistakes. I was wrong. What these scriptures are telling us is that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, now, and let me before I make this full statement, let me tell you something. In Exodus particularly, but in many of the places, it says holy place when it's talking about the Holy of Holies. The word place is added. It's not talking about what we call the holy place, which is before you get into the Holy of Holies. It's talking about the Holy of Holies. And you can check this out, and I did. In fact, it's part of the reason how I ran across this was I kept running across this holy place thing and going, wait a minute, he just said he went into the sanctuary, and you know, but it never uses, and it hardly ever uses the term Holy of Holies. And in fact, in Exodus here, I don't know that it uses the term Holy of Holies. It just says the holy. And then the translators added the word in parentheses, place. But it's not the holy place. It is the Holy of Holies. And again, because I'm admitting to you that I've made a mistake, I always encourage you to search the scriptures and never trust what I'm telling you, because I want to tell you the truth, but sometimes I miss it. But these glorious garments that I've been describing, the high priest never wore those into the Holy of Holies. They were never worn into the Holy of Holies. He actually went, and we read it actually right here in front of you, but you might not have even got it then. He actually went in and he changed his garments from his glorious garments into these common garments that the other priests wore on a regular basis. The high priest normally walked around with the breastplate and the 12 tribes and the two on his shoulder and the, you know, all this stuff. That's normally what he walked around as. But when he got ready once a year on the Day of Atonement to enter into the Holy of Holies, he didn't wear all that. He wore the simple, regular linen garments that all of the priests wore on a regular basis. Okay? And that's what we read. And well, you need to check that out. And if you need, you know, we read it, but if you have a pen and pencil and you'd like to write down those scriptures again, I'll give them to you. They're out of Leviticus 16. This is what we read. And, of course, it wouldn't hurt to just read Leviticus 16, okay? But specifically, I read Leviticus 16, verse 4, verse 23, verse 32 through 34. Okay? So, we read, let's see, keeping your place here, but let me give you an example of this over in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews with me, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and 16 and 17. And here we have linen garments actually mentioned in the New Testament, but it's in this put in this way. Hebrews 2, 16 and 17. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And what that means is that he put off his glorious garments. And he put on the garments that they wore. And he was made like unto his brethren, the other priests, as he did the work. And that was a... Yeah, it was a pretty profound thing to me to see that after I had already had this other image and told you what was going on. It wasn't what was going on. Now, there is reality behind that, but we're going to see it now in a whole different light and a whole different depth. So these glorious garments never went into the Holy of Holies unless... Because I'm still searching on this, trying to figure out if the place that he changed those garments was in the Holy of Holies. Because I'm having a little hard time determining. And I think it was me and Mallory were talking about this. But I was noticing in my particular Bible, the notes underneath said that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies three times on the Day of Atonement. Well, most of us think that he only went in once. I knew that he went in two, but he was saying he went in three. And I was just scratching my head and going, I mean, I have searched this thing upwards and down and backwards and forwards, and I don't see no three times unless it was when he went in to change those clothes. And that's, I don't know. I still don't know for sure. But I know one thing. When he did the work of the high priest, he was clothed like his brethren as he did this work. And again, you can see the pattern in that he put off his glorious garments, the priest did. Well, Jesus did that too. He put off his glorious garments as Son of God, and he put on these garments as a man and came down here with us and did the work in those garments. Does that make sense? You know, I mean, that's an eye-opener all in itself, and it sort of wakens you. But it also sort of blows, like, my mind until I began to fully begin to get in here and look what the scriptures were saying. But it's interesting that those glorious garments never went into the Holy of Holies unless that's where he changed, and they only went in there to change. So, that means that the 12 tribes were not on his heart on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement. That means that they were not on his shoulders on the Day of Atonement. And this is sort of my way of sneaking up on you, because I've sat here the whole first half of this class, not this class, but this course so far, and been describing the high priest's garments, all of which I knew never went on the Day of Atonement. But I did it because I wanted to wake you up to some things. And I wanted to help you see some things that I felt like the Holy Spirit was showing me. There is this reality that Jesus did what he did as a forerunner. And the scriptures speak of that, that he did this for us and not with us. It's all in the book of Hebrews. I mean, it's in there. That he did these things for us and not with us. And some of you may remember, as I was talking about the priesthood, that there were two different kinds of priests. There was a mediator priest and a communion priest. You remember that? And I think that's really what sort of began to open my eyes to this, was because this whole time, I knew that Melchizedek was both a mediator priest and a communion priest, but in being, he was a communion priest, but he had to, and Jesus as Melchizedek, had to mediate the work before we would even be acceptable. Okay? This is the first trip into the Holy of Holies. He went in for himself. Now, the other high priests, they went in for their sin. They would kill a bullock, and we'll get into all of this as we go, but they would kill a bullock, which is a young calf, a young bull, and take it as a sin offering into the Holy of Holies strictly for himself and his family. Okay? I'm just telling you the basic now. Then he would leave the Holy of Holies, go back out and kill a goat for their sins and go back into the Holy of Holies. Okay, that's two times. All right? Why are you making two trips? You know? And if you think about it, and I haven't gotten into this too much, but I will tell you that if you think about it, when Jesus rose from the dead, remember Mary saw him at the tomb? And she wanted to touch him, and Jesus says, "Touch me not, I've not yet ascended." Right? And then he ascended, and then when he came back, he let people touch him. He asked Thomas, "Shove your hand in there," and everything. And then he hung around for 40 days, and then he went up again two times. So I thought, you know, like I said, I haven't fully searched that out, but I was just going, you know, this is an interesting concept, and especially when you begin to consider the two parts necessary, and that is a mediator, then the mediator does what it takes to make us one, And then a communion priest does what he does because we're one or as one. Isn't that interesting? And it sort of starts bringing together this whole thing of a mediator priest, because, you know, we said the Aaronic priesthood was a mediator priesthood, but Jesus did come and fulfill everything that the Aaronic priests asked, right? And he did. He fulfilled all of the types and shadows and everything. And not only the types and shadows, folks, he mediated for us, and he did this stuff for us also so that we could become one. There is no communion in that until he's done his work. That's got to be seen. That's got to be understood. So remember now, I said that the high priest went in once with the blood of a bullock for his own sins and his family, but Jesus didn't have any sins. He went in for us as a mediator, not first as one. He had to do stuff for us. And if you look at the way that it's worded, it says for him and his family that he's doing this, but he's doing it for them. For them, you know. So there is that in mind, but they are not on his chest, if you understand. And you'd say, then why didn't, when he went in the second time and remedy everything for us, and we were considered with him because we did die with him, did we not? And we'll see that. We'll get into all of this coming up. I will show you how we did die with him in that goat. Okay? I'll show you that that is not just him doing something for us. It's us entering into what he did. Okay? That's very important. And these things aren't clear until the Holy Spirit begins to open your eyes. So I'm trying to make a real point here. I'm trying to go slow. There are clear-cut scriptures throughout the New Testament that Jesus died for us. There's absolutely no denying it, that Jesus as a mediator did something for us. But folks, there are also clear-cut scriptures that Jesus died with us, or we died with him, and we were one with him when it took place. All right. These realities are spoken of in the giving of the bullock first, and then coming in with the goat. I'm not giving you the full explanation now. We'll get into it later. But I'm telling you that the answer, that if you're a thinking person, you've questioned some of these things. You've wondered, well, now, how does that work and whatever? And you could see how it worked if he wore the 12 stones, right? I mean, you know, bore us in there. There's no question. You can see. You go, there it is. But he never bore us in there through that manner. Okay? So, again, I taught you wrong on a certain, you know, certain front. The truth was there, and that is that we died with Christ. The truth is we entered in with Christ. That's true. It's just not seen in the 12 stones and those garments because he didn't wear those in there. Okay? Now the question is, when he went in with the goat, were we there? Whether you could see us or not. Folks, long before you could see it, long before he went out and appeared to the people, we were already one with him. Long before you ever saw it, you were one. You just woke up to it. But it was already settled. Okay. So don't worry about that picture, because it is as if you were there. It's just that needed to happen in spirit, and we'll get into all this later. That needed to happen in spirit before it could happen in sight. And all of those things are laid out, and they're very, very clear as you go. All right, so let's see. Let me read something here. He went in alone the first time. He went in alone for us, not with us, as a forerunner or as a mediator. And I probably should have written down all these scriptures, but I didn't. In Hebrews, it talks about that he went in as a forerunner for us. Okay? All right. This work he did for us. The first time he went into the Holy of Holies, it was for us, and we weren't included. Everything that happened to that bullock happened to him apart from us. To mediate. All right? It was after that, after the first and second time, that he changed his clothes and showed that the work was done, and now we are seen to be one with him. That's when he comes out to the people. He did the work, put on the linen garments, he went and he killed the bullock and took the blood in, then he killed the goat, took the blood in, then, you know, along with that, of course, there were the burnt offering and everything. But then he changed his clothes. And he went out to the people wearing all this stuff. And they saw it. You get it? The seeing of it wasn't important in there because they hadn't seen it. They couldn't see it. They didn't see it when it happened. They saw it after it happened. Okay? It's a big difference. It's a big difference. And then he appears to them in his glorious garments and them as one with him. And for the rest of the year, he lives as one. And they all see him on a regular basis in daily situations as one. See, in one sense, to me, that's way more glorious because we recognize this after the fact, not during the fact, but it was in his heart where he saw it. He didn't need it on his chest. We were actually in his heart. He loved us. He bore us in there. And he took us in there. And then, after doing all the work, but he did it first as a forerunner and then with one with us, then he said, "Now, my next step is that they know what happened." And he says, the only way they're going to fully see this is for me to go put it on and appear to them in glory, if you understand. We say in glory in the clouds or something, but in his glorious garment, in his garments of glory and beauty. You know, and to be able to comprehend that spirit of oneness that we have with him. All right, so we're gonna get into this more, probably not the rest of this class. We're gonna get into this as we take you through as if we were there on the Day of Atonement, probably next week, and see what this bullock represents, and see what this goat represents, and see what these other two goats, because there were, you know, or this other goat, and all of that. What is that? And how are we going to comprehend what God did so that it becomes life to us and not just a teaching? That's what we want to do. All right. I don't even know where we're at. Let's go to Exodus if we're not already there. Exodus 28. And verse 31. Thou shalt make the robe of the ephod olive blue. There shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof. It shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a coat of mail, that it be not rent. And beneath upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about. And look at verse 34. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about. All right. So there is this reality, and I still think that there is, that these garments did go into the possibly into the Holy of Holies, but only to be put off and then put back on. There's that possibility. But the part that I want to point out right here is that notice that it says that there was on this hem of this thing, there was a bell, and then there was a pomegranate. And I can't remember what class it was that I talked about the pomegranate, but the pomegranate is wonderful example of the seed, because it is a picture both of the seed and of the fruit. Because in the case of Christ and in the case of many plants, the seed and the fruit are the same thing. It's the same person. The fruit is the coming forth of Christ. The seed is the seed that brings it forth, but it's all Christ. Okay? Well, a pomegranate, how many of you have ever seen a pomegranate? Raise your hand. Well, most of you. Good. Praise God. All right. We were just talking about that. My brothers and sisters were in town this last couple of days, and how there was a pomegranate tree near the house. Anyway, basically, it's round like an apple, has two little ends and whatever, but when you open it up, it is full of seeds. And so that the fruit is seed, and the seed is the fruit. It's Christ. It's Christ in a different form. And the seed is many, but it's one. Like a pomegranate. It's just full of seed, but it's still one. Okay? And Christ is that way because he is one and we are one with him. But we're not just one with him, we're one in him. Right? I mean, we're one, we're in union with him. And the pomegranate's a good picture of what it means to be in Christ. In that we are in him, we're in union with him, we are draw as that fruit, as that pomegranate draws life. We, as seed within him, are drawing life from the life that he's drawing. We're not drawing life on our own. We're not on our own. We are connected to him. And okay, how would this limit us if we didn't comprehend the pomegranate and we just looked at it like, well, we're all individual Christians and we all got to come to our own stature in the Lord? But what if we were really trying to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the measure of the stature of the full flow of the pomegranate, and that we're all partakers of that because of union and oneness, instead of opening the pomegranate and throwing the seeds every which way and saying, okay, now you're all on your own. No, we're drawing life as he draws life. We are finding growth as he finds growth. And so there is that whole thing. And so that's the pomegranate plays big, actually, throughout the tabernacle. It's pictured in a lot of different places. And it's an important thing because, you know, we talk about, you know, fruit and stuff like that. And we talk about, well, if Eve hadn't eaten of the apple, well, you know, first of all, the Bible never says there was an apple tree in the garden, nor does it say she ate of an apple. You know, that's, somebody came up with that, but there was no apple tree. There was just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I guess that's what we'd call an apple tree, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil then, if that were the case. No. Where was I going with that? There was, pardon? Well, we're talking about pomegranates, and we're talking about why would it be a pomegranate? Why, you know, why not an apple? Why not this or that? Because the pomegranate gives us a better picture of our oneness with Christ, of our being hid in Christ, of our drawing life from Christ, of all fullness that we could possibly, potentially could have, is his fullness. If, to whatever degree we will acknowledge that. If we don't acknowledge it, if we just try to be a good Christian, if we just try to be something on our own, then we're missing out on the fullness that is Christ. Okay, so that requires a radical break with individual Christianity. And it requires a union manner of thinking. It requires, can I say it like this? A tabernacle manner of thinking, not a camp manner of thinking. Because look in the camp, and you got, you know, Jedediah and Susie, and, you know, they got all these different people with their tents and all this kind of stuff. And I guess Susie wouldn't match Jedediah, but anyway, yeah. And so, you know, you got all that, but not in the tabernacle. No, once you get in the tabernacle, it's not just a bunch of individual seeds, and it's not just a bunch of individual fruit. It's pomegranate fruit, or it's no fruit at all. Okay? And then I found it interesting how this robe was made with a pomegranate and then a bell, and a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell, a pomegranate and a bell. And of course, if the high priest didn't walk around in the Holy of Holies with his garments of glory and grace, then there are no bells going off to see if he got killed. Right? You just have to consider all this, you know. And again, you search it out. There you go. Amen. We talked about this scripture. Let's see. Probably ought to save your place there. And I lost my marker, so I'll just come back. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We talked somewhat about this scripture in last class, but I want you to just see it in light of this thing we're talking about here. First Corinthians chapter 13, and just look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. Or a tinkling cymbal. What does this say? It's saying, don't wear the robe that's just got the bells. It's saying, don't, you know, it's saying, let's see if I can just read it here. This, let's see. For every bell on the hymn, there was a pomegranate. This means that it was not sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. For every sound, there was an equal fruit. It says, though you speak with the tongue of men of angels, you can, you know, sound off, and it can be sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It can be all of this stuff. But he says, but if there's not love, if there's not fruit, if there's not life and reality, if there's not a manifestation of growth, then all of the tinkling that's going on, even if it were in the Holy of Holies, does not match what God wants. That God, you know, my stepfather told me this, and he wasn't even a Christian, but he shot me down when I was very young in the Lord, when I came home to, you know, tell him all about how it is. And he was an alcoholic and everything else, but he made a statement to me I've never forgotten. He said to me, Randy, if you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. Just as simple as it could get. If you can't walk the walk, don't talk the talk. And I see that in these right here, that the fruit needs to be equal with whatever sound we're putting forth, with whatever we're preaching, with whatever we're saying. Even if it's with the tongue of men of angels, if you don't have a pomegranate for every one that you got nothing. You're just trying to impress people. And, you know, you go through this whole thing. I mean, we mentioned some last class, but I mean, you know, this is pretty powerful. Though I speak with the tongues of men or angels, though I speak with the tongue of angels. In other words, I'm saying the truth. I'm saying above things. I'm a messenger sent from God. But if you don't have a pomegranate for every time you open your mouth, then all you're doing is developing yourself instead of developing the Lord. And you think, and this is the sad part, and it really is a sad part, you are under the delusion that truths alone transform people. but you are untransformed. And I'm saying what we need to do, not try to transform them. We need to say to ourselves, I reversed that one where I said, I try to preach what I've been practicing. Instead of practice what I preach, I try to preach what I've been practicing. And I really do try that. I mean, I realize that the Lord sometimes will give you something and you're nowhere there. And maybe he wants you to share that because it somehow is going to edify the body. There are cases of that. You understand that. But we're talking about the walk of the priest here, aren't we? We're talking about the walk of the priest. And let me tell you, when it comes to Jesus, for every time he sounds off, there's fruit that matches it. Okay. My goal isn't to become the high priest. My goal is to become one with Jesus, one with him, so that I'm a priest after the order of Melchizedek, so that by walking by Christ as his body, those things can become true. Now, you know, there's almost no deeper pain than to fail God and then to fail others too. I got news for you. Even that, even if you got three bells and one fruit, you know what I'm saying? I mean, and many of you might have like 20 bells and one fruit, you know. You know, there's a whole lot of jing-a-linging going on and not a lot of fruit. Yeah, there you go. A whole lot of ding-a-ling going on. But this is a reality. God will use that as you're trying to be the high priest, as you're trying to be right with God. He will use the fact that you desire that, but you're trying to achieve that in your own self, and you have not yet come to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Therefore, your fruit doesn't match what you're saying, and you end up failing in some manner. Did you know that God will actually use that? Even though this other of the high priest is what we aim for, you need to understand that you will fail. You will fail. There's no question about it. You don't learn oneness with Christ by perfect knowledge. A whole lot of how you learn oneness with Christ is through your failures. You know. Somebody said, well, if you learn by your mistakes, then I've got a doctorate. You know, but the truth is there are things that you can learn through mistakes that you would never learn otherwise. Why? Because you wouldn't even be open to it. You wouldn't be broken enough. You would think that you're something and you would pursue through the avenue of knowledge instead of through the avenue of, oh God, I am broken and separate from the vine. I am like a branch broken off and out here on my own, and I'm really messing up. And you begin to cry out for two main reasons, for God and for others. Does it get any more pure than that? It really doesn't. Lord, I am so ashamed that I failed you. It hurts so deeply that words can't express it. And the other one is, my God, these people were depending on me. They were hoping that I would not, you know, that I would look, well, if anybody will do it right, you know, you will. You know, and then, of course, you're just flesh like them, and you hate to admit it. It's just hard on you. But you must admit it. You must admit it. And even if you know, here's the thing, folks. We may be humble enough not to let others put us on a pedestal, but we have ourselves on a pedestal. Now, that's not obvious in our daily dealings. It's most obvious when we fail and we're so deeply upset because I thought I was way up there. I can't believe that, you know. And it really does prove that we're not just drawing from him and down in the dirt. I mean, you know, and some vines that I'm aware of, all of the vine, not all of them, but a bunch of them are meeting right there in the dirt, right on dirt level into the vine. You're down in dirt level connected to him, you know. And You're aware, my face is in the dirt here. I'm in the dirt, but I'm still one with Jesus. And that's the thing you've got to teach yourself. You've got to train yourself to go there, that you are one with him, because you will be overwhelmed with regret over your failures if you don't understand, well, of course, I must not have fully been trusting in the life of Christ. So the moral of the story isn't I'm a bad person. The moral of the story is I need to press back in and press harder and dig deeper, that I can connect with Christ and he can come forth. That's what you do. You don't beat yourself forever. You know, that's Catholic. Yeah, it is. It's Martin Luther. But nonetheless, you know, God knows your frame, but greater than God knowing your frame, he knows your connection. Jesus died to make it. Jesus loved the church and he gave himself so that there would be that oneness. He did that. Before you loved him, he loved you. Before you were able to pull yourself out of anything, he pulls you out of it by oneness. And he dies to bring that about. So there's just that wonderful reality of this bell and this pomegranate. And it is a reminder constantly to our walk, because they're around the hem of the garment and the hem hangs low. So that as you walk, yes, there's a sound that goes with you, isn't there? But there's also a hitting of that where you feel the fruit and you are reminded, you know, my walk needs to be not just in what I'm sharing, not just what I'm preaching, not just ministry, but life connection to Jesus that's bringing forth something that's also affecting my forward progress in the Lord. And then jumping here, and I guess my notes jumped, so I didn't notice it here. It says, when the high priest finally came out before the people, it will be in his glorious garments of glory and beauty, but with a different body. And then I just hand wrote this afternoon as I was thinking of it, that he was made likened unto us, and that's linen. Linen garments. That's when he put on the linen garments. He was made likened unto us. But now we are clothed like him. When he comes out, we are his body. Because when he came out, folks, he not only changed garments, he changed bodies. When he went in alone. He went in as a mediator, if you understand, to accomplish something for us. When he came out, it was settled forever that we were no longer would he ever do anything alone in that sense. We would always be his body. So, you know, we see him putting on our garments and going through all of this. But then, you know, and it's almost like, you know, we see him gather up those garments and get ready to put them on. And then we know that that's what he's dressed in and that he's one with us and that he's identifying with us and all that he's doing and everything. But we also know that when he appears to us again, he's not going to be wearing those linen garments like us, nor are we going to be wearing linen garments like what he put on. We are now going to be the body of the high priest in his glorious garments. And we are now going to be clothed with what he was clothed in. Here's what I'm trying to say. Before he went in, the high priest stood there head and shoulders above everyone else in those glorious garments. And we only had linen garments. And we saw him go in, and we know that he changed garments, and he did this work like that. But when he came out in spirit and in truth, we no longer were in those linen garments. When he stepped out of there, we were his body wrapped in the glorious garments. Is that? I hope you can see that, because this is what the great day of atonement brought about. This was the change, that he came out after the work was done and appeared to the people and said, look, what were we supposed to go? Oh, good, he didn't kill you. God didn't kill you. That's what most people You know, oh, good, God didn't kill you. You know, no, he appears to the people and he says, hey, you're no longer priest in linen garments. You are now the body of the high priest. You are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And now you carry my life through your being. And now you will minister as me and not just for me in your linen garments. It's a big change. It's a big change. You'll never see it unless you see it. You'll never see it unless you see it. People can tell you about it. And you know what? And I'll just try to close with this. How are we going to know what happened unless the Holy Spirit begins to show us the true thing? Because in the shadow, it doesn't give you everything. It only shows you shadows. You know, you can't get it just by reading the shadow. But the Holy Spirit begins to come and say, you know what happened when he went in there? He changed his garments and became like us. But when he came back out, he was no longer like us. He was like himself. But you were no longer like you. You were like him. You go, my God, how would I have seen that in the shadow? In the shadow, all I would have got was redemption by his hand. Thank you, Jesus. That's why you wear the glorious garments and I don't. You see what I mean? It's all this, you know, we still never become one. We still never... You know, we draw nigh only in the fact of he did a work for us so that we're not killed for one more year. And that's the thought. Man, the moment you do another sin, you can't wait till next year when he clears this up. And how long does that last? I mean, honestly, how long does that last for everybody? You know? You're lucky if you get away with 6 weeks. And then you're still waiting another year. Well, this guy did it once and for all, settled it all, made us one, sat down as high priest, sat down on the mercy seat, and we sat there with him. And now we approach him in oneness. We approach him as seated. Amen? You don't approach him as he's seated and we're not, you approach him as seated. Sat down and we were raised up together. We sat down with him together, made to sit together in heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. And now our approach to the throne is not just him throwing mercies at us, but is not coming to a mediator. He wouldn't have sat down. If he was still a mediator, he wouldn't have sat down. He's an intercessor who's interceding on behalf of communion, common union, oneness. And we are awakened and alive over and over and over, fed bread and wine, his body and his life, over and over, fed on that, communing with him. Melchizedek priesthood, that's what it is. Okay, well, we'll stop. I noticed when I told...